Well, beloved, let's take our Bibles now, if you will, and let us turn, as we begin the ministry of the Word this morning, let us turn to our sermon text, which can be found in John's Gospel, chapter 11, as we've been working our way through this Gospel and through this chapter. I pray that it has been beneficial and edifying to you. It has certainly been rewarding to me. John's Gospel is certainly one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. I think it is such a wonderful book, such an evangelistic book, as we've been seeing. But I invite you, please, to turn to chapter 11. Chapter 11. The section we're going to read really here is the climax of the story of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This is our fourth message in chapter 11. And in it, we will see Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, there's still one more section in John chapter 11 to cover, and it's really sort of an epilogue, if you will. It's the response to the miracle that Jesus performs. But really, here we have the climax, and poor Lazarus has been waiting. Even though the text says he's been in the tomb for 4 days, he's been waiting now for 4 weeks to be raised from the dead. So let us go ahead and free this poor soul from his tomb. So please give your attention to God's Word as we read it this morning. John chapter 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we continue our study here through John's Gospel, we see here in verse 39, Martha mentions again that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. We saw this earlier in John chapter 11, verse 17. When Jesus arrives at Bethany, we learn that he has been dead for 4 days. So this idea of being dead for 4 days has sort of piqued my interest, right? I mean, we had mentioned earlier that the idea of being dead 4 days means that Lazarus was dead, like really dead, beyond a reasonable hope, beyond any imaginable hope of coming back to life. Now, if you are like me and you are a fan of shows like Law and Order or other police procedurals, I always find it interesting that whenever the detectives, you know, come across a murder and there's a dead body there, they always call in the medical examiner. And the medical examiner is one who is trained and is able to look at the clues on the dead body and is able to give you a very educated guess within a high degree of probability as to when the body was killed, when that victim was killed, the time of death. And they do so because they're able to look at, like I said, at the signs. So that led me to do a little bit of research on the actual stages of human decomposition. I know, light reading, right? But anyway, did you know that the body starts to decompose around 4 minutes after death? I did not know that. The body starts to decompose 4 minutes after death, and it goes through 4 stages of decomposition. Stage 1 is called autolysis. I think I'm saying that right. Autolysis. And it begins immediately after death, and that's the stage in which, due to the decomposition of the organs and such, acid starts to build up, and it literally begins to eat away the body from the inside out. Stage 2 is bloat, where gases start to build up and the body becomes bloated. Stage 3 is active decay, where The organs begin to decay at a rapid pace, and fluids begin to sort of leak out, and things begin to liquefy within the body. And then finally you have skeletonization, where teeth and nails begin to fall out and other things begin to happen in the body. Now the timeline for decomposition is this. Now we mentioned, right, 4 minutes after death, decomposition begins. And within 1 to 3 days, 24 to 72 hours after death, the internal organs have decomposed. That's amazing. 1 to 3 days, right? 3 to 5 days after death, the body starts to bloat and goo, for lack of a better word, goo begins to leak out from the mouth and the nose. It's quite a disgusting sight. Now, that's where Lazarus is, right? 4 days. When 1 to 3 days, all the organs have decomposed, and 3 to 5 days after death, it starts to bloat and starts to leak. Pretty grotesque. I apologize for the graphicness of this. But all of this is to indicate that Lazarus is really and truly dead. Not only by the Jewish reckoning of, you know, 4 days he's dead because they believed 3 days, up to 3 days after death, the soul lingered, but scientifically dead. Now, as we head into this passage here, Lazarus is in the tomb. He's been there 4 days, and Jesus has come into town 4 days later after a message has been sent to him. He consoles Martha. We saw that 2 weeks ago when Martha comes up to him and asks him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus comforts her by giving her some truth that he will rise again, and that Jesus is the cause of that, or will be the cause of that, because he is the resurrection and the life. Last week we saw how Mary comes to Jesus. Martha, after confessing her faith in verse 27, goes to Mary and tells her the teacher's there, and they both go to Jesus along with the mourners who are there present, mourning along with the family. And Mary shows her faith by falling at the feet of Jesus. And she says the same thing that Martha does by saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But instead of speaking to her words of comfort that he did to Martha, Jesus sort of enters into her pain by groaning. The groaning, the anger that welled up within him over the fact that not only has his dear friend Lazarus died, but how death has invaded God's good creation, and how death has been a constant reminder of sin and the curse, and how things have been ruined because of sin and the curse. So deep anger wells up within him, and it moves Jesus to tears. So as Mary and the mourners are weeping and moaning and lamenting, Jesus is moved to tears, and he again enters into the grief and mourning of this family. But then it doesn't just end there, right? We mentioned this last week. If it ended there, this would indeed be a sad story. But Jesus, in his anger, in his tears, says to the people there, "Where have you laid him? Where has he been laid to rest?" And that's where we pick up the story this morning, as Jesus is now before the tomb. And the idea that I want to get across to you this morning is simply this: we need to believe in Jesus, and you will see the glory of God. That is the theme that unites this message this morning. Believe in Jesus, and you will see the glory of God, and it will be manifest in our passage this morning. Well, let's look at our first point. You have your outline before you, and the outline is broken down into three conversations that Jesus has. He speaks first to Martha in verses 38 to 40. Then in verses 41 and 42, he speaks to the Father. He prays in the hearing of everyone around him. And then we will close in verses 43 and 44, where Jesus will speak to Lazarus and call him forth from the grave. And in our first section here, our first point, Jesus speaks to Martha, we see in verses 38 to 40. Let me read those again for you. "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, what we get from this, first of all, is that no one here expected Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. That's what Martha here means in verse 39 when she says, "Lord, by this time there's a stench." No one believed that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. Not Martha, not Mary, not the disciples, not the mourners. So no one here believed that Jesus was going to perform the miracle that he was about to perform, even though he had given hints about it. Right? He tells the disciples, "Look, our friend Lazarus sleeps." This is verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." He tells Martha in verse 23, "Your brother will rise again." And then again he tells Martha, "Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, he doesn't literally say, "Look, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Don't worry about it." And the reason he does this is because everything he is doing here is meant to build up and strengthen the faith of those around him. That is the main point of what Jesus is doing here. All of this is so that they would believe. Again, verse 15, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe." Believe what? Well, believe what Martha has said in verse 27, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. The whole purpose for which John has written his gospel. So no one expected Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, but everything that is going to happen from this point forward is meant to strengthen the faith of all of those around, that they would believe not only that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, but that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. But as we also mentioned before, note again here, Jesus groans again in himself. It's the same word in the Greek that we saw in verse 33, where he groaned in his spirit. Again, this anger is welling up in him. And it's now moving him into action as Jesus is standing before the tomb of Lazarus. He is standing before the cave where the stone has been put in place before the tomb there. And he says to take away the stone. Jesus is getting ready to do battle with death. Again, this is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in probably a week's time when he will go to the cross. And he will defeat death and sin and the curse once and for all. It will be definitively defeated at the cross. But here he is giving a preview of that by doing battle with death now. Again, these signs that Jesus performs, these signs are meant to increase faith, and they are meant to testify to the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. And we'll get to that in a moment. But here, take away the stone as Jesus is about to engage in battle with death. He's going to beat death by raising Lazarus from the dead. But also the idea of taking away the stone is to show that Jesus, as God incarnate, isn't going to do all the work himself. Jesus will do the part that Jesus can do. Right? What is the part that Jesus can do? Well, that is to raise Lazarus from the dead. But now Jesus doesn't need the people to take away the stone, right? Jesus could very well just say, "Stone, get out of the way, Lazarus, come forth," and everyone would be happy. Jesus could disintegrate the stone. Jesus could Star Trek style transport Lazarus from the tomb dead outside of the tomb alive. He could do all of these things. But he chooses to involve the crowd here with him. He tells them, take away the stone. In other words, do your part. Do your part. You have a part to play in this. There are things that you can do. You can take away the stone. You can open up the tomb. You can't raise Lazarus from the dead. That's my part, and I will do that in a few short verses. But here, this idea is that they can do their part. But more importantly, when Jesus says to Martha, didn't I say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Here Jesus is highlighting a very important principle that we've seen pretty much not just in this section, but all throughout the Gospel of John. And that principle is namely this. In John's Gospel, and in Christianity, and in Christian theology, it is, we don't believe because we've seen, we see in order to believe. Or put another way, seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Now the world has it backwards, right? We say that we won't believe it unless we see it. Right? That's how we say it, right? I won't believe it unless I see it. If I were to tell you a story of very improbable events, of things that almost seem impossible, you would tell me, oh, come on, I don't believe that. And then I would tell you, well, you had to see it in order to believe it. That's how we work. But that's not how Christianity works. We have to believe in order to see. That's what Jesus gets here in verse 40. He tells Martha, look, did I not tell you if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Believing comes first, then the seeing of the glory of God. Perfect example of this is in Luke's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 31, the story is of the rich man and Lazarus. We know that story well, but it's not speaking of this Lazarus here. But the rich man is in hell. He's suffering torment for the wickedness in which he lived his life. And he begs Abraham, Father Abraham, who's down there, and says, please send Lazarus back to my family so that they will believe and avoid coming into hell with me. And Abraham says in verse 31 to the rich man, he says to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, that is the scriptures, if they don't believe the Bible, if they don't believe the scriptures that have been given to them, then they are not going to believe, as he says here, even though one rise from the dead. That's amazing, right? We need to believe in order to see. And even a miracle as such of one as one rising from the dead is not going to convince the unbeliever. And that's how we need to see things. That's our application point here, is that simply this. You cannot argue people into the kingdom of God. You cannot just say, hey, look, you know, Jesus did all these wonderful things and all these wonderful miracles, and expect people to say, oh, okay, well, that's obvious. I'll believe and become a Christian. Because no amount of convincing, no amount of argumentation is going to change a darkened heart and a darkened mind. And if God were to perform a miracle in front of them, they still wouldn't believe. You often hear atheists say, if there is a God, let him do something miraculous and then I'll believe. That ain't going to work. Because they would still find a reason to deny it and to stay and remain in unbelief. So seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. Now let us move on to our second point in verses 41 and 42 as Jesus speaks to the Father. Let us look at those verses one more time, please. Verse 41, then they took away the stone. So the stone was removed from the place where the dead man was lying. And of course, you know, as Martha says, there's a stench because he has been decomposing for 4 days. He is dead. He is really dead. So then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, so Jesus now assumes a prayer posture in looking up toward the heavens where the Father is, and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. So Jesus acknowledges that the Father hears him and that the Father has always heard him. So he is saying this in the presence of the people so that they will know that Jesus has a special relationship with the Father, right? Jesus is said in John chapter 1, verse 18, the eternal Word was in the bosom of the Father, and the eternal Word makes the Father known. So Jesus is in a perfect, unbroken communion of love with the Father, an unbroken relationship with the Father, a face-to-face relationship with the Father. So the Father always hears the Son. But notice what Jesus is not praying for here. He is not praying for the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. He is not praying, Father, I know that you hear me, you always hear me. Please, heed my call and raise this dead man from the grave. No, he doesn't say that. Because Jesus already has the power within him to raise Lazarus from the dead. He is the eternal incarnate Word. John 1:4, in him was life. In John 5, verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives life to them. Even so, the Son gives life to whom he will. Verse 26 of chapter 5, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. The Father has life. The Father is self-existent. The Son is self-existent. The Father has given to the Son to have life in himself. It is one of the defining characteristics of God to be self-existent, to depend on no one for their existence, to depend on no one for their life. And in the Son is life, and then the Son is able to give that life to whomever he wills, and he is about to give life back to Lazarus. So he doesn't need to pray to the Father to give him the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. He prays to the Father to give the people around him eyes to see and ears to hear so they will believe. Again, believing is seeing. And if they will believe, they will see the glory of God. And again, Jesus is about to perform a miraculous work here. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the works of Jesus testify that he was sent by the Father. That is his prayer, right? That they may believe that you have sent me. That the Father has sent the Son into the world on a divine rescue mission. That the Son has been specifically sent to do the works of the Father. That is Jesus' mission. That is Jesus' desire and a goal in his life, to do the works of him who sent me. And he prays that the people will believe that he has been sent by the Father. The works give testimony to the fact that Jesus is sent by the Father. The signs and works of Jesus prove who he is. Again, in John chapter 5, verse 36, where Jesus talks about the fourfold witness that testify that he is the Son of God. He is here also confronted by the Pharisees, the unbelieving Pharisees, who are angry that he has done a miracle on the Sabbath. He healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says something that irks them, and they want to stone him and they want to kill him. And then he says, look, if I bear witness to myself, verse 31, my witness is not true, but there are others who bear witness to me. And he lists the fourfold witness. John the Baptist has borne witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Father himself has borne witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the very scriptures that the Pharisees worship bear witness that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he also says the works, verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. No one could do the works that Jesus has done. And everyone who has seen Jesus perform these works has to acknowledge that he is from God. The blind man said it when he was healed before the Pharisees. He said, could one who was not sent from God heal a man who was born blind? Even Nicodemus saw it when he comes to Jesus at night and says, we know you are a man sent from God. So the works bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus prays to the Father that they will have eyes to see that as he raises Lazarus from the dead. And they will see then the glory of God manifest in the miracle that Jesus will perform. Well, thirdly and finally now, let us look at verses 43 and 44 as Jesus will speak to Lazarus. He has spoken to Mary. If you will believe, I told you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. He has spoken to the Father. Father, I pray that they will see and believe that you have sent me. And now he is about to speak to Lazarus, the man who has been in the tomb for 4 days. Verses 43, 44. Now when he had said these things, that is the prayer to the Father, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, the people around, loose him and let him go. Now in the Greek, it is somewhat redundant. It says here, he cried with a loud voice, but in the Greek it actually says, he cried loudly with a loud voice. So it is really meant to emphasize the fact that Jesus really spoke loudly when he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now we have to ask the question, did Jesus need to shout? No, right? Jesus could have whispered, hey, Lazarus, come on out. He could have just thought it, right? He could have willed it to happen. He didn't need to yell. But he does so for the sake of those around him so that no one will mistake the fact that it was the power of the words of Jesus that brought Lazarus out of that tomb. This is the idea of Jesus speaking with divine authority. Just as we see in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God speaks and the universe comes into existence. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus, as the Word of God, incarnate in human flesh, speaks with divine authority. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus must obey the voice of the Son of God. This is the same voice that called the universe into existence. It is now the same voice that is bringing the dead man back to life. We also get a hint of John chapter 10, if you will, right? John chapter 10, when we get the discourse on the good shepherd. And Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, what? By name. I call them by name, and they hear me, and they follow me. Right? Jesus calls his sheep by name. Jesus calls Lazarus, one of his sheep, by name. Lazarus, you come forth now. And Lazarus obeys and hears the voice of the Son of God and comes forth. This is a foretaste of the future resurrection. Again, in John chapter 5, the future resurrection is spoken of there. When Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Right now, Lazarus heard his voice and came forth, but an hour is coming. That is the final resurrection when Jesus returns at the end of the age in full glory, and he will empty all the graves. He will say, all of you, come forth. And those who have done good will go on to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil will go on to the resurrection of condemnation. This is the great white throne judgment that we see at the end of Revelation, where all the dead, the grave empties their dead, and all the dead come before Jesus. And those who are written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world will go on to be with the Lord in heaven. And those whose deeds are in the books that are open will go on and be judged for condemnation. But Jesus, this is a picture. What Jesus is doing here with Lazarus is a picture of that final resurrection. That final resurrection where all in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. Right now, Jesus tells Lazarus, right now I want you to come forth. It's also a picture of what Jesus will do later on the cross, where he will defeat death forever. Amen? He will defeat death forever by dying to sin. He will die to sin, and then through that death will defeat death itself, the last enemy to be defeated. And that last enemy will be finally and fully defeated when Jesus returns, and all will come back to life, some to go on to the resurrection of life and others to the resurrection of condemnation. But we also see here a connection. Many commentaries and many commentators and scholars make this connection. I think it's a warranted connection. The connection between what Jesus does here with Lazarus and what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts when the Holy Spirit calls us by name from being dead in our sins and trespasses to being alive in Christ. The spiritual rebirth. That's also hinted at in John chapter 5, verse 25. Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here. So when Jesus was talking about the future resurrection, he says, an hour is coming. But here in verse 25, he says, an hour is coming and is now here. Because Jesus is now here. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The dead in sin, those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, those who are in bondage and slavery to sin and unrighteousness will hear the voice of the Son of God as He calls them by name. If you are a believer in Christ, Christ has called you by name out of sin and death and darkness into His kingdom. God has made you alive again in Christ through the power of the Spirit working through the Word of God. Well, as we bring this to a close, we see here again, right, as Jesus told Mary, or Martha, in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? All of this is meant so that you will believe in Jesus and see the glory of God manifest in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, 4 days dead, brought to perfect health by the power of the Word of God. The glory of God is manifest as the glory of God breaks through the curse, as the glory of God breaks through the power of death and reclaims Lazarus from the tomb. Now we know this is not a final resurrection because Lazarus, like all of us, will die again. He will die again. But again, there will come a time at the end of the age when Jesus will come down out of heaven. He will descend with a shout. 1 Thessalonians 4, He will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And the dead in Christ will rise. That will be the resurrection. That will be the time where death is finally defeated. But here again, this is a foretaste. And Jesus, the work that He did, shows forth the glory of God. And we need to believe it in order to see it. Now, it's easy to believe in God, in Christ, and the promises of Scripture, as I mentioned before, when times are going well. Right, but here again, remember the context of this situation. Jesus comes in the middle of their mourning period. That's when it's hard to believe. That's when your faith is put to the test, right? That's when, you know, your trust in Jesus and your trust in the Scriptures are put to a test. Can you still believe God and believe Jesus when your world is falling apart? Can you still believe in God and believe in Jesus when a loved one has been taken away from you? Can you still believe in God and believe in Jesus when you've lost your job, when you've lost your crops, when you've lost your home because of a storm, when your whole world comes falling down around you? Can you still believe in God and Jesus in those times? Can you believe in order to see the glory of God? That's what this passage calls us to do. It calls us to believe in order to see the glory of God and the miracle that Jesus performs. And again, we see in this passage the power of the Word of God to raise dead sinners to new life. In 1 Peter, Peter's first epistle, chapter 1, in verse 23, Peter speaks about how we have been born again. We have been born again not of corruptible seed, not of perishable seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The power of the Word of God to raise dead sinners to new life in Christ. Right? That's what Romans 10 is all about. That if you believe, in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And here we see the power of the Word of God to raise dead sinners to new life. But again, remember, just as when Jesus said, take away the stone, right? God does His part. Jesus does His part. He raises Lazarus from the dead. That's something we can't do. He does call us to take part in that by taking away the stone. Same thing after Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He comes out of the tomb still wrapped in his grave clothes. Jesus tells the people, unwrap him. Jesus has done his part. He raised him from the dead. Then he tells them, look, unwrap him. God does his part. God does what only God can do. And we have to do what we can do. And the same thing goes with the power of the Word of God to raise dead sinners back to life. God will do that. God will use the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will take that and plant it in the heart of a dead sinner and bear fruit in that life to everlasting life. But we have to do our part. We get called into the service of God to bring that Word of God to those dead sinners, to share the love of Christ with those around us, to bear witness to the wonderful works of God that are manifest in Jesus Christ to our unsaved loved ones and friends and family members. We have to be the salt and the light in this crooked generation, beloved. We need to be those witnesses that go forth into the harvest, spreading the Word of God to those who do not believe. And then if we believe, we will see the glory of God as He will bring dead sinners back to life. Let's pray.